Let's be clear, a physical house, a temple, was going to be built. Israel was going to do something great for God by building a great temple for the ark. But before David and Israel did something great for God, we learn here that God is going to do something great for them. So just look from verse 7 and following how Nathan recalls the history of David and Israel and then starts to talk about the future of David and Israel. Verse 7, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will no longer oppress them anymore, as they did from the beginning and have done ever since I appointed leaders over my people. I will also subdue all your enemies." And then we get this great promise that is made to David, halfway through verse 10. "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Now, David wanted to do something great for God, to build him a physical temple, a house. But God promises something far greater for David, to establish his family as a great house, a bit like our royal family is part of the House of Windsor. It's talking about a dynasty of fathers and sons going on and on and on forever. Now you might say to yourself, how on earth was this fulfilled, this great promise fulfilled? Well, firstly, it's fulfilled in the fact that David did have a son whose name was Solomon, and he did actually build the temple in Jerusalem for the Ark of the Covenant. That's fairly straightforward. But did you pick up that the promise of this kind of house, this dynasty, this family line, is far bigger than just one son? It's talking about a long way ahead. In fact, it talks about something established forever. "I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." How on earth do we find that being fulfilled? David had a son, Solomon, and in time Solomon died, and Solomon had sons and so on, but they all died. That is until one special descendant of David, who came hundreds of years later. And when his mother was told that she was going to have a baby, she was shocked and troubled. And then the angel who announced that news said this. Let's put this up on the screen. I think it might be familiar to us. Thanks. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You see, the Bible sometimes refers to Jesus as great David's greater son. And he is in the line of David, and he has established a kingdom which is of a very different order to that one originally promised to David all those years ago. It's an eternal, it's an everlasting kingdom. And like David, we can be a part of that great house, that great thing, that great kingdom through Jesus. So let's just go on to the next slide and say this. Doesn't it feel good to be part of something great through Jesus? Now, it's interesting that when we get into the New Testament, the writers pick up the language of a great family, a great dynasty, a great people, and say that anybody now can enter that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of us can be part of that great kingdom, that new community, because of Jesus. Here's just a couple of quotes that I picked out from the New Testament. He talks about us being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. It's that kind of dynasty kingdom language. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. We're in his household, his great family. And then Galatians 4 there, God sent his Son that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So you're no longer slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, I wonder whether you've kind of grasped that this morning. That because of Jesus, we can become part of something great. A great family, a great kingdom, a great community going on forever. And that will be so much better than anything that humanity has tried to build. So Jesus is not leading a multinational company which might exploit its workers. He's not heading up a nation state which might ride roughshod over its citizens. He's not heading up a team whose glory, like England's yesterday, might be short-lived. Rather, his is an everlasting kingdom. It's built on love and sacrifice. It's fashioned in the likeness of Jesus himself. Let's go back to that, shall we? Let's just go on to the next slide, Sophie. We can be part of something great through Jesus. Now, how should we react to this news this morning? What should our reaction be to the message of what we can be brought into through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and let's look at David's reaction to the great news that he received all those hundreds of years ago. And I think we find two simple but important reactions from David here. The first is simply this: praise. Let's put that up on the screen, shall we? If we've grasped these promises from God, we will respond firstly with praise. So look from verse 16 of chapter 17 onwards and see how David, as it were, explodes in praise and appreciation to God when he's received that promise. Verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You've looked to me as if I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honouring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for yourself, to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." It's just this sense that David is kind of just going over, rehearsing, as it were, in his mind, this promise and thinking about it, dwelling on it. And as he does so, he kind of delights in it. He's amazed by what he hears. And he takes it all in, acknowledging it as he goes along. Now, some years ago, and this might make you a little bit sad, but some years ago, Corrie and I got a new washing machine. Now, maybe you've had new washing machines, and maybe you didn't quite do what we did. But I think it was probably one of the first washing machines we'd actually bought for ourselves. I think the others had been given to us by other people. And we were so impressed by this new washing machine. I have to tell you, the first time we put it on, we actually sat and watched it go through the whole cycle. We watched all the different lights coming on and off. We were amazed at how quiet it was, how fast the spin was. We wanted to know what happened at the end, the beeping and all that kind of stuff. But maybe that's just us. Maybe it shows you how sad the social life at Fairview Gardens can be sometimes. But What I'm saying is that sometimes when we get something new, we want to take it all in, don't we? We just want to see all the different elements of it and appreciate all the different facets of it. And I think that's really what David does here. He's taking it all in. He's just concentrating on what this means, this promise that he's been given from God. You might say this, he meditates on it. He reflects on it. He praises God because of it. And I just want to ask us that question. Is that something that we find ourselves doing? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and you know that through him you've been brought into something great, eternal, with a character of truth and of love and forgiveness, do you reflect on that? Do you stop and just rehearse these things and find your hearts responding in praise? That seems to be the right reaction to God's promises. And I think the second one is very obvious, isn't it? And that is prayer. Look at that in verses 23 to the end of the chapter. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that we'll be established, that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. O Lord, you are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. Do you just notice something about this prayer of David? What is he doing in this prayer? He's basically saying to God, please keep your promises. Do as you have promised. You've told me what you're going to do. Now please do it. But there's no sense of, well, he might or he might not. There's a great sense of assurance in coming to God and saying, do what you've promised. He knows that God has actually nailed his reputation to fulfilling these promises. And he ends by saying, you, O Lord, have blessed it, my house, and it will be blessed. He knows that God has set his mind on doing him good, making something great here, bringing him into something which is great. He will keep his promises. So his prayers are in tune with what God has promised to do. Well, we prayed that actually at the beginning of our service. Thy will be done. That's what it means to pray in accordance with God's will. To understand what he wants to do in our lives and then to take those things up in prayer. So, think about what that means for us as Christians today. He's promised to change us when we come to him and we become part of his kingdom. He wants to make us more like himself. He promises to give us his Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, I want to take away your spirit of timidity and give you a spirit of boldness. He gives many, many great promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come to him in confidence and say, O Lord, in me, in my church, do as you have promised. Do as you have promised. Thy will be done. And again, I think we just have to say to ourselves, if we've grasped the promises of God, that will be the reaction as we see it in David here. He becomes a man of praise. He wants to take it all in, reflect on it, rehearse it. And he becomes a man of prayer, confident prayer, based on the promises of God. If we've grasped the promises, it will show itself in praise and prayer. So what's the obvious conclusion if we don't find ourselves being people of praise and prayer? What's the obvious conclusion? We haven't really grasped the promises. And what's the cure if we find our hearts being dull? We're not people of praise and prayer. What's the resolve of that? What's the answer to that? Not to beat ourselves up about it, but to go back to the promises. Because it's as we grasp the promises, more and more, we become, as we should, people of praise and of prayer. Well, look, let's just pause for a moment. Let's just reflect on those things. We're going to finish with a lovely song this morning about all that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do that, let's just pause for a moment and reflect before we sing. Thank you.